In the days of Israel's king, Jeroboam, Joash's son, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a prostitute and have children of prostitution, for the people of the land commit great prostitution by deserting the Lord." So Hosea went and took Gomer, Diblaim's daughter, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. The Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will destroy the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the Jezreel Valley." Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Name her No Compassion, because I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel or forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah. I, the Lord their God, will save them. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When Gomer finished nursing No Compassion, she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Not My People, because you are not my people, and I am not your God." The word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, we ask that you pour out your spirit on us this morning as we hear your word, that we might come to know you and your scandalous love. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, it must have been on the headlines of the Israeli Inquirer there at the supermarket checkout next to the Tic Tacs. Prophet marries prostitute. Or as the Bethlehem Star put it, Hosea hooks up with hooker. That's the kind of stuff we like to read, right? We love scandal. There is a whole genre of literature around that. We like to look at it and to wonder about the salacious things that were going on. Here is this holy man, Hosea, who is called of God, and the first thing God says to him is to go and marry a prostitute. It's hard to imagine. I would imagine that if they had Google in 750 BC, that this would have been the number one search term for the year. Do you know what the number one first search term was for 2015? This is how we think. Former NBA basketball star Lamar Odom being found unconscious in a Nevada brothel. We love a good scandal. We love to hear about that stuff, and especially when it happens to someone who seems to be called of God. But yet God is the one who commands Hosea to do this marriage. Why? Why is that happening? Well, God says to Hosea that this is because the land of Israel, and remember that we're talking about two different kingdoms here as we read the prophets, that there's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The two kingdoms had split after Solomon's death. There was kind of a civil strife between the two, and so you'll hear them used back and forth, Israel and Judah. And so in this case, God is speaking to the northern kingdom. And he says to them, "You have not been my people, you have cast aside that which is I'm about. You've not been faithful, and so you've prostituted yourselves to the gods and peoples around you. Therefore, this marriage is a representative of that relationship." Now, this is tough for the prophet. Remember last week we said that one of the calls of a prophet is to suffering. And this is personal suffering for Hosea. But God is doing this kind of stuff all the time with the prophets. I mean, Isaiah, God told to walk around Jerusalem barefoot for 3 years as a sign of Judah's spiritual poverty. Jeremiah, who we talked about last week, was told to take upon an oxen's yoke and to wear that going from place to place as a sign that Israel and Judah would soon become yoked to foreign oppressors. Think of it kind of like political theater or an acted parable, if you will, of all the stuff that is going on. And these prophets are supposed to act it out in person. So here is Hosea, forced to marry a woman whom he knows will leave him. She's going to take off. She's going to be with somebody else. Hosea suffers. You know, it's interesting that this is one of the keys, and it's the first of the minor prophets that we look at, because I think that this is, in many ways, a metaphor for the relationship between God and Israel, and later the relationship between Christ and the church. I mean, remember that one of the great metaphors for that relationship is a marriage. God, the husband, betroths himself to a people, makes a covenant with her, and yet she continues to leave him. And Jesus says the same thing about the church. Remember, we talk about that image from Revelation, that the new kingdom comes down as a bride adorned for her husband, or the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. All of that is part of it, that fidelity and all the things that are part of that. And Israel is breaking the covenant through their idolatry. Remember what the first commandment is? Quiz this morning. I know it's cold and early, but what's the first commandment of the 10? You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Well, one, there ain't none. And two, because when we put anything in place of God, it is a way of breaking our covenant and giving our worship to that which is less than God. And it's a big deal all the way throughout the scriptures. And so God says to Hosea, and through Hosea, you're committing adultery by going after these other gods, the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Baals, and all the others who worship anything but God. And there are consequences to that idolatry, to breaking covenant. We see the consequences in our own time, and we see what happens when adultery becomes part of our lives. It's difficult. It's brokenness. And yet out of this union, there are three children born. Hosea's three children. And even here, God is playing political theater by the way that they are commanded to be named. The first one is named Jezreel. Now, that's a name that should jump out at you if you know anything about the geography of ancient Israel. The Jezreel Valley cuts across the northern part of Israel. It's a flat, fertile plain in a very mountainous region. It's a place of prosperity, and if you go there today, you see the massive farms and things that are out there in this fertile valley with the black soil. But it was also the route that invaders took to come from the east and the west to go through the Jezreel Valley, up past Megiddo, which we know about Armageddon, and then down to the coast. And so God says, name the first one Jezreel, as a sign that Israel will soon be invaded by these foreign invaders coming through the Jezreel Valley, the consequence of their sin. The second one, which the CEB doesn't give the Hebrew name, but I'll give it to you this morning, it's Lo Ruhamah, which literally means not pitied. That this child represents God's withdrawal of pity from the people. They're receiving the consequences for their actions. God is not arbitrary, but rather tells them, you're about to pay the price for your sin. And then lastly, and perhaps most devastatingly, the last child is named Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. That because you have run after these other gods, you are no longer my people. You've decided to belong to someone else. It's a devastating way of talking about things there early in the book of Hosea. Gomer, his wife, I know you have to try to get Gomer Pyle out of your head when you think about this, but this is a woman's name. Gomer runs after other lovers. If you look at chapter 2, verse 5, you see what we're talking about. God says, their mother has played the prostitute. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. She said, I will seek out my lovers. They give me my bread and my water. my wool and my linen cloth, my oil and my drink. She's running after other lovers, just as Israel is running after other gods. And yet, underneath all of this in Hosea is this sense that Hosea has not given up. See, as she runs after all these other gods, as Gomer runs after all these other lovers, the thing she fails to realize is that Hosea actually loves her. Loves her deeply and wants her back. Just as God loves Israel and wants her back. Now, we read this text, and we would expect that at some point, Hosea would be done. That he would cut her off. I've had enough. We've seen that serial infidelity over and over and over again, and we've got to get rid of that. That's just not good. That's time for a divorce. We've got to cut this off. Just like we would expect God to say to Israel, who failed again and again and again, no more. I'm done. There must be another people that I can take for myself. And yet, the book of Hosea is primarily about the fact that God does exactly the opposite. In chapter 3, we see at the very beginning that Hosea sets out to find Gomer. Hear the words. The Lord said to Hosea again, "Go make love to a woman who has a lover and is involved in adultery, just as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." Apparently raisin cakes were the stuff, you know, for worshiping other gods. "So I bought her for 15 pieces of silver, a large amount of barley, and a portion of wine. I said to her, 'You must stay with me for many days. You won't act like a prostitute. You won't have sex with a man now, nor I with you.' Similarly, the Israelites will remain many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred standing stone, without a priestly visit or household divine images. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and the Lord's goodness in the latter days. Notice what happens here. Hosea literally goes and he buys the services of his wife. He buys her back. He ransoms her from her lovers. An economic exchange. He does so to bring her home. And when he brings her home, fortunes begin to be reversed. Notice that in chapter 2, verse 22, the children's names are suddenly reversed. Jezreel will no longer become a place of invasion and destruction, but rather prosperity. That the one who is called not pitied will receive God's mercy and love. And the one who was called not my people will be restored to be God's people again. Scandalous love. You know, I love this because I think it's a microcosm, a metaphor, an acted parable of what we mean when we talk about God's grace. We don't often understand that concept because we love ideas of fairness, right? We like to think that people get what they deserve. That why would God go to this extent to redeem those kind of people? And yet we see again and again throughout the scriptures that God is doing exactly that, redeeming his people, paying the price for them to bring them home again. It's a living metaphor. And how will God redeem his people? Well, we know how it happens, right? Because we know the New Testament. In fact, I would argue that Hosea foreshadows what is going on in the gospel. Because notice what happens in the gospels. When Jesus is born, he is named. Isaiah the prophet tells us what he will be named. What is his name? Emmanuel, God with us. Not God against us, not God beside us, but rather God with us. That this God has come in person, to redeem his wayward people, to bring them home to himself. And if you look throughout the New Testament, you see that Jesus is acting this out in just about everything that he does. There's that marvelous story. We actually looked at it a few weeks ago when we were in the sermon series on redeeming sex. The story of the woman caught in adultery. Very much like Gomer. And Jesus stands over her as she is about to be stoned by the Pharisees. And he says to them, "Those who are without sin cast the first stone," and they walk away. And Jesus says, "Who is left to condemn you?" And she says, "No one." And he says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Come home." There's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, a woman who has had 5 husbands, a questionable past, and yet Jesus speaks with her at the well, and somehow she comes to realize that this is the Messiah. "Come and meet a man," she says to the people of the village, "who told me everything that I ever did, and yet, subtext, didn't condemn me, but gave me living water and new life." Michael talked about Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree, the one that everybody hated, and yet Jesus comes to redeem him, to the point at which Zacchaeus pays back all that he has cheated people out of. Ransom, new life. And then, of course, and perhaps the most famous example, Jesus tells the story of a son who goes to his father, the younger son, and says to him, "I want my inheritance now," which in those days was as good as telling the father, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance." And shockingly, the father does. That would not have happened too often in the ancient world. And the son runs off to a far country where he spends his money lavishly on prostitutes and loose living, until the day when all of it is gone and he finds himself in a pigsty, eating what the pigs are eating. Hard to imagine getting lower than that, especially for an Israelite who wanted nothing to do with pigs. And the scripture says he came to himself, he hit bottom, and as a last resort, he said, "I'll go home and throw myself on the mercy of my father. I'll get everything that I deserve, which is nothing." And in that great story, and I don't know if we always catch that, it's in Luke chapter 10, actually 15. There's the great image of the father standing and seeing his son afar off. Now, we would expect the father to turn his back on the son coming up the road. That's what the Pharisees expected when Jesus told the story. But what we learn is that the text says, Jesus said that the father ran out to his son and embraced him and kissed him. Shocking, scandalous. One, because this son had dishonored his father in the most egregious way. And secondly, because men, especially patriarchs in the ancient world, didn't run anywhere. It was undignified. The father embarrasses himself to lavish his grace and love on the son who has come home. The one who was lost is found. Welcome home. So many people have a vision of a God who is arbitrary and spiteful and gives us what we deserve. Hosea reminds us from the very beginning that we serve a God who engages in scandalous love. A God who embarrasses himself, one, by becoming human in the form of Jesus Christ, and then secondly, to undergo the most embarrassing, hateful, spiteful, humiliating thing we could imagine, the lug of the cross for us. Scandal. Paul himself would say that the message of the cross is foolishness, scandalous to those who are perishing. But if you read Hosea, you know that the God we love is the one who goes after the broken, who will ransom and redeem them. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Hosea reveals the scandalous love of God. He brings the wayward home. The question for us, I think, is twofold as we look at this message of the prophet. And there's a whole lot more to Hosea. It's hard to capture everything that these prophets say in one sermon. We could give you a lot of biblical exegesis, and we could look at them in depth. But I think Hosea presents us with two questions. One is, have we received and understood this scandalous love for our own lives? I mean, my guess is that there are times in our lives, and for many of us, that we feel like we're outside of God's grace. I don't deserve that. I don't feel like I'm worthy. The truth is, we're not. But God offers it to us anyway. Scandalous, lavish, embarrassing love given for you and for me. When we think about grace, we think about the one who ransoms the most egregious people who leave him behind. Secondly, are we willing to extend this kind of scandalous love to others? Those who have wronged us, those who are outside, those who are on the margins. Are we willing to extend, to run, and to greet those who would be wayward and lost, and welcome them home because Christ himself has welcomed us home? I don't know if you saw the story this week. It was circulating around social media about the judge who was with a young man who was a veteran who had committed a crime, and he was sentenced to 24 hours in prison. But the judge, who was himself a veteran, knew that this young man had suffered from PTSD, and so he sentenced the young man to 24 hours in jail. But knowing that the young man was in a vulnerable place and that this could mean make or break for him, the judge then stepped from behind the bench, went to the jail, and spent 24 hours with the man he had sentenced because he wanted him to know that things could be different. I don't know if there's a better way for us to imagine what God does with us. God doesn't say to us, "You're not pitied. You're not my people." He is God with us. Hosea reveals this scandalous love. The prophet suffers in giving it. But we have this story because it reminds us again that this is how God is. So no matter who you are or where you've come from or what you've done, know this: God is waiting to welcome you home. He invites you to come. And for those you keep at arm's length, God challenges you to welcome the wayward home. yourself. That kind of love generally doesn't make the tabloids, but it does make us into the church of Jesus Christ. Let us serve him with a scandalous love. Amen. Lord God, we struggle with grace sometimes. We wonder whether we can receive your love in a way that matters because we are so broken. We look at others and their brokenness and think, it's a shame they're too far gone. But you did not give up on a people who would run away from you. You instructed Hosea to go and redeem his wayward wife, his bride. And you come to bring us home as well. Help us, Lord, to live into that scandalous love, to receive it and offer it to others. In a world of brokenness and waywardness, this is the way forward. Use us, God, in the name of Christ. Amen.